That's why we're here this morning.
Hey, blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. It's so nice to be here with each and every one of you. I know we have some family members that are, or church members that have traveled to be with other family members today, and we pray the blessings of the Lord be with them as well. We have a little gift we'd like to give to our little ones as we do this time of year each year, as a small token of our love to the little ones here in the church. It doesn't come anywhere near comparing to the love that God has for us. But if His love has truly been shed abroad in our hearts, then that love is there to express to others as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we'd like to, let's see here if I can read. This one's for Aldian. There we are. God bless you. Okay. This is for Christian Angie's grandson. God bless you, sir. Okay. How about the Babcock boys? I don't know if they're all here, but you can take them for the rest. God bless you. Weston Baxter. My. We should take pictures each year and then just... God bless you. And Sarah Burt. Bless you. You're welcome. Yeshua Avila. Reuben Murray. Bless you. Anybody? Bless you. Charlie Burt. And Nanny Murray. Bless you. Oh, this one's yours. This one's yours. God bless you. My goodness. Ezra Robinette. Adrian Ochoa. Bless you, buddy. Bethsaida. Bless you. Samuel. Bless you. Here you go. God bless you. Eliana. And Isabel. Oh my. These are such photographical moments. God bless you. My goodness. God bless you. Katie. Elliot. Oh my. God bless you. I want to be like that. I want to come running up. And, Lord, do you have something for me? She does. Okay. Well, you shake her hand for me then. Jeremiah. Wesley. Bless you. Bless you. Well, the Lord wants us to be that way. Grace. Christian Slacka. Bless you. Hey, buddy. Bless you. Hudson. Ari. And Messiah Hoyer. It's easier when you come with others, isn't it? Bless you. There you go. Hey, buddy. Bless you. Ah. Bless you. You're welcome. Praise the Lord. we could stand this morning. We sure did appreciate the musical before we came out, and I'd like to hear that more often. That was lovely. Praise the Lord. And I think with Brother Eli's prayer, we can close. I got to read a scripture though, and then we'll close. So he preached my sermon there. So Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 4 through 20 while we have you standing. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 20. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. God doesn't want us to be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Nobody has a corner on this. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we come this morning because we love you. And Lord, we want to, in our feeble ways, but Lord, with all that's within us, we want to express that love towards you, Lord. We are the recipients of your love. And because you loved us first, we now know what love is, and Lord, we want to give back as we can. We realize that what we're giving back to you is only what you've given to us to begin with. But Lord, we want to tell you how much we adore you, how much we praise you, how thankful we are this morning, Lord. And we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one and upon the remainder of the service. Father, as we ponder on the great event that took place 2,000 years ago, Lord, and we know that it wasn't in December, but Lord, we're not going to quibble over that this morning. We realize that this is a time that the world pauses for a moment to reflect your great gift that was given to all mankind. And so, Lord, we want to join in. We want to give our thanks this morning for that great gift and express our love to you once again. Bless each and every one, Lord. And Father, when we leave this place, may we not leave, Lord, feeling like we've checked the box, but may we take you with us. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We want to title the thought here this morning, The Fountain of Love. The Fountain of Love. And before we launch off, we want to read just a couple more scriptures, if you don't mind. We'll read from St. John, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. We were already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now we might read that and think, well, okay, God commanded me to do this, and so I'm going to do it. But that's not the point of this. If you have experienced the love of God truly in your life, you will love your brother also. I'd like to read a statement from the Message. Hear ye him. Brother Branham says, men who of all ages has tried to explain that great love of God, it's just as fathomless as the skies is. There's no way to ever try to where any man to take upon himself to explain the depths of the love of God. For God is love. He is the very being. His very being is love. He's the fountain of love. We want to take our thought from that this morning, the fountain of love. So, first of all, a fountain is, Webster defines it this way, a fountain is the source from which something proceeds or is supplied. So it's the source of it. It's where something is ushering forth, something is coming forth from. Now, when we think of a fountain here in modern times, we generally picture some kind of a ornamental structure, something that's made out of stone or marble or clay and that's been formed. And we generally picture this kind of a structure. It's got a hole in it somewhere where water is gushing out from it, and we call that a fountain. The water comes from a hidden place, and it's pumped up out of that fountain, and we hear the sound of it as it bubbles forth, and so we can recognize that it's a fountain, even if we can't see. Just the hearing of it tells us that's a fountain, and then we hear it as it sprays out, depending on the type of fountain, and it's a refreshing sight, and there's generally even a refreshing smell that comes with it. Birds are drawn to drink from it and to bathe their wings in the water, and it's a place where water gushes forth from, and in earlier times, in the 15th century, the word fountain referred to a place where springs bubbled up its waters. And so the source of the water was hidden from our view, and the fountain is where the water first came into view before collecting into a pool or into a stream. So the fountain wasn't an object, but the fountain was the ushering forth of water. And many times the water that came forth was coming from the depths of the earth, and it might have traveled a great distance, and it could have taken many years to get to where it was coming forth from that spring. And it had to travel through different kinds of rock and sand and soils, and it would pick up different minerals along the way, which would enhance the taste and make it more beneficial for you. And it would also give up its impurities, and it would be filtered out as it's passing through different types of stone. And by the time the water bubbles up out of the earth, it's fresh, it's clean, it's clear, it's refreshing, and it's a sight for sore eyes and for thirsty mouths. And it appears to be an inexhaustible supply as it's coming forth out of the earth. And it represents, you know, water is the very sustainer of life. Without water, life as we know it here on the earth could not exist. Scientists, when they're looking for life on other planets, are always looking for water. And if they say if they can find water, that there's a chance that there's life there on that planet. But without water, then life as we know it couldn't exist. So the fountain, then, is where we first see this life-giving force expressed from. And we, as John said, God is love. It's what he is. And without love, life cannot truly exist. Love is actually a necessary thing. It's not something that's just something that's nice to have, but it's actually necessary. And love actually satisfies a thirsty soul, and it fills our being. And if you think about it, without love, you don't have life. Without love, you end up with death. Without love, you end up with wars. Without love, you end up with divorce. Without love, things are killed, things are destroyed, things die, but love brings life. So without love, we're empty, we're dry, and we leave little to be desired from others. But God is love. But he is also the fountain or the source or the expression of his great love. He's not only love, but he's the source of it. He's what you see that love being expressed through or expressed by. So just as a fountain of water is water, and it identifies the place or the source where this water is coming from, so is the fountain of God's great love. The fountain is love, but it's also the source of God's great love. So God is both love, and God is also the expression or fountain or source of that great love. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So imagine, if you will, for a moment, that at one time God existed all by himself. He was love before anything else existed, and before there was anything that needed to be loved or that could even relate to that love. And since God once existed completely by himself, then anything else that is eternal had to originate in him, had to usher forth from him. But before the beginning, there was nothing but him. But God did not want to exist by himself any more than you and I want to exist by ourselves. Now, there might be some times when you wish you could get by yourself and get away from everybody, but after, it wouldn't take too long. You know, we might imagine, I'd like to run away to a distant island and never come back. I'd like to head out into the woods and just stay there. And we might feel like that at times because of the pressures of life, but it wouldn't take much time before you would want fellowship once again. So God dwelt alone with his own characteristics, which we call his attributes, but he didn't want to exist by himself any more than you and I want to exist by ourselves. He had a burning desire deep down within himself to express himself. He wanted to be known. He wanted to be appreciated. He wanted us to know him as he knows us. He wanted to express himself. He wanted to have fellowship. He wanted to be understood. He wanted to be appreciated. He wanted to be loved. He wanted to pour out of himself that great love and to be the fountain or the place, the identified place where that love flowed from freely. And the apostle John tells us, now we know that John went through many things, and I'm not belittling the trials of your life, because the trials that we go through, sometimes we think that we can't take any more than what we can take, but we have the assurance, he said, he'll not put any more on us than we can bear. So sometimes it is our breaking point, but we don't break. But even with all of that, God shows us through the life of the Apostle John. He was boiled in oil. He was thrown on an island. He was called a witch. He was called Antichrist. He was, he went through all these different things. And yet at the end of his walk, John tells us that God is love. John knew that because John drank from and was sustained by that great fountain of love. Amen. So God wanted to express his love, and God desires to be loved in return. He created a spirit body for himself in the beginning, which became the fountain from which the rest of his creation would flow out from. He then created angels that worshiped him, and these angels sang unto him over and over, holy, 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 and glory, glory, glory to God unto the highest. But as magnificent as these creatures are, They are not the objects or the expression of God's love. And therefore, they could not love him in return because they don't know the love of God. He would not die for them. He would not unite with them and become one with them because they're not the same species. And yet, they worshiped him, knowing that he's worthy, knowing that he's holy. And they would observe his magnificent ways, and they would bear witness to all that he did. By the time we get our first glimpse of Elohim in the garden, the self-existent one, the one that dwelt alone with his thoughts, we see him as a father. And for many, even today, that's as far as their understanding of God progresses. And I'm not belittling that, don't get me wrong. That is a great revelation, to recognize that God is your father. And to see him in that office, and to see the attributes that are expressed through the office of a father. But that's just a portion of who he is. And that's the portion that was first made known to us when man was created and placed in the garden in the beginning. Now, God not only desired to have a family and to fellowship with the family, but God actually wanted to be a family. He wanted to be part of the family himself and to express himself with his family. So we wouldn't know this morning what a family was if God had not lived among us and shown us what a family is. We find him becoming a son before he was ever created. Before God ever created man in his own image, he'd become a son when he created himself into his own creation, when he poured himself into that great fountain that he then expressed himself through and created everything through. And so through this son, he would then later on create more sons. And those sons could only come out from within himself, because a son is something that once existed in the Father. So if we look back to the time when God formed man from the dust of the earth, we find that God was saying shortly, you know, prior to this, everything God did, he said it was good. He did this and he said it was good. He did this, he stepped back, he watched, he said it was good. But for the very first time, we hear God saying, it is not good. Well, wait a minute. God just did something and it's not good? What do you mean? What are you trying to say to us? What he was saying to us was that it is not how it should be. In other words, it's a work in process. This cannot be the final state. God has something else in mind, and the image has not been fully manifested. So good in this case means as it should be. So in other words, this is not my final expression of the thought. I'm not through yet, God's saying. This is still a work in progress. Watch it as it unfolds. And then God does a strange thing. He puts man to sleep, and then he takes from within man a part of that man, and he forms a second body. And then he puts the previously hidden part of that man into this second body, and then he brings the two together, and he declares, you two are one. It's God's love expressed. God is the fountain from which Adam flowed from. And when we say Adam, we mean male and female. And the man, the physical man, Adam, is now the fountain from which the woman flowed from. But she was part of him. So this one being that was both masculine and feminine loved God, because he first loved them and expressed his love to them. And they walked with him, and they fellowshipped with him, and they trusted in him, and they relied on him, and they believed in him, and they patterned their lives after him, and they learned from him. In turn, they loved one another. It's the love that we learn from God, the love that God expresses towards us, that teaches us how to treat one another. They loved one another, and then they expressed the love of God as it had been expressed to them. They expressed it to one another. But before they were fully united, or reunited, I should say, as God intended for them to be, we find that God's enemy causes the woman to fall, and that great love that the man had for this woman caused him to walk out with her and to bear the punishment with her, which is separation from God. That was to be separated from the love of God, to be separated from the person of God. And God's love compelled him to immediately provide a temporary sacrifice for his children until the perfect sacrifice that he would supply could be furnished. God would become the sacrifice, the needed sacrifice for the sin of all mankind, freely given for all that would accept him. Now, this is the real meaning and the real purpose of Christmas. The fountain of God's love became flesh. The fountain of God's love was once lying in a manger. And through this great fountain, the love of God would flow. It's the only channel that God had to express that love. It's his chosen channel. And this fountain is the love of God. It's not only the expression of the love of God, but it is the love of God. So God's great desire has been to be known. God wants to be known. That's, you know, every young person, as they're going from their childhood and going through adolescence and becoming a young man or a young woman, there's a time in our life when it's important for us to be known. We want to be known. We want to be understood. And we want somebody outside of us to know what's going on the inside of us and who we are and what our character is and what we like and what we don't like. And it's a shadow of what God has been desiring all along for himself. God wants to be known. God wants to express his great love. And in return, he wants to be loved in the same way. So the fountain of love releasing that love is expressing God's great love. Now notice, God was not looking for some other being or some other creature to express his great love to and to be loved in return by. God didn't look at any angel and say, you know what, I love you with an undying love and I would do anything for you. I wish to express this to you and I want you to know this by personal experience. He's never once said that to an angel. And he's never once said to an angel, and I want you to return that very same love. I want that love to come back to me. He didn't look at a lizard out here in a desert or an iguana and say, walk with me. He didn't look at a snake or an orangutan or a cow and say to any of them, you are my desire. No, he chose to unite with a being that was like himself. In other words, the being that was made in his own image and was made in his own likeness and was actually part of him. If we could just get a hold of that this morning, friends, as sons and daughters of God, if we could truly recognize who and what we are and how he sees us. He doesn't see you as separate from him. He sees you as a part of him, not because he's made you a part of him, but because you are a part of him. He didn't come in the form of a man to save us because he felt sorry for us, like some sort of an animal rescue organization, as nice as that might be. The problem that we have many times is that we can't fully see the condescension of God, how far God came down and all the effort that he went to come to our level. We see him as Father, and that's wonderful, and that's great. But that's not the end of the expression of his great love towards us. Father is something that he wanted to be, something that he wanted to express, and it's also something that he needed to be in order to bring forth sons. He had to be a father to bring forth sons. But then, you'll drive yourself crazy trying to reason this out, but God somehow became a son himself. And through that son, he brought forth many more sons. And within each son is a daughter. You know, many times people say, well, you're leaving the girls out of this. He called their name Adam. So he didn't come and become one of us to save us from our sins out of pity for us. He didn't then try to adopt us into a family even though we weren't his children. He came to save us and he came to redeem us simply because we're part of him. And now we can relate to him as not just Savior, which is wonderful, but our Savior, your Savior, because he came to save and to seek those that were lost. So he is the fountain of God's great love. He is the expression or the outpouring. He's what you see, that love coming forth. He's the source of God's great love. So we find him in our story here this morning. In this drama, he came in such a humble way, in such a simple way, in such a low way, that men of this world actually missed his coming. And I would dare to say this morning, they're still missing his coming. Angels were there to greet him. And angels were there to worship him. But then shepherds were sent to give him a proper welcome and to be the first, besides Joseph and Mary, to experience and to witness this great unfolding of God himself among us when he became one of us. So God wrapped himself, as it were, in a blood cell. He made a flesh body for himself in humanity. And the purpose was to reunite with man, reconciling God and man back together. Are you with me this morning? He became the fountain of his love. And all other love that would ever be expressed would flow through that fountain of love. Outside of that fountain, there is no love. Outside of that fountain, there's perverted imitations of love. But he is that love. Listen to this, God making his promise. God is a lover. God is love. God so loved the world when they were unlovable that he gave his son to make them lovable. And here it is. God wants to come down and make love to you. He's seeking. He's thirsty. He's hungry. Trying to get to some of your starchy hearts to make love to you. As a love affair. Not a law, but a love. Remember, it was man that wanted a law. And so God, in his mercy, gave them that law and showed to them that they couldn't keep it. But what God really wants to express to you is not a law, but love. His love is Allah. His love is the greatest force there is in the universe. And He wants to express that love to you, and He wants to have a relationship with you that's entirely based on love. Not based on fear. Not based on you being beaten into doing something. That's fear-based. God doesn't want to, and not based on condemnation. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned. But He came to express His love to the world. He came to forgive so that we could forgive. We needed to be forgiven. So He came to forgive us and to take down the wall that was between us and God. To take down the offense, to pay the price. But then if we've truly experienced that in our life, then we will forgive others. If it's the love of God that we've experienced in our life. He's seeking, thirsting, hungering, trying to get to some of your starchy hearts to make love to you as a love affair, not a law, but a love. It's all in love. God so loved. So that's why we're here this morning. We're here first because He first loved us. We're here first because He expressed His love toward us. But we're here second because now we want to give back. Now we'd like to express our love to Him. Praise His wonderful name. So this great drama of redemption that you and I are living out a portion of this morning, it originated from the very mind and from the very heart of Almighty God, from the Eternal One, from the Self-Existent One. And then from that, everything flows. Everything flows from this great fountain. So when God expresses His great love, God is actually expressing Himself. He's expressing who and what He is. God is without limits. Therefore, His love is limitless, and it can't be comprehended all in one sitting, or two, or five, or 100. Now, in order to be a lover needs an object of love in order to be a lover. You know, if somebody's a lover, there has to be something that they're loving. There has to be something to receive that love. Otherwise, the word lover has no meaning, just like the word giver. In order to be a giver, there has to be somebody to receive. If nobody ever receives, you can't say that that person's a giver. Even though they're willing to give, until somebody receives, they can't be a giver. So there needs to be a fountain, and then there needs to be somebody that's receiving from the fountain, that's drinking from the fountain. God is a lover. He loves revealing Himself as Father. And He loves revealing Himself as Son. And He loves revealing Himself as Comforter and Guide and Husband and so on and so forth. As a Son, there is a great unfolding of Himself. And out of this Son, out of this fountain, comes His Bride. And she is a part of Him. And she is a further unfolding or expression of Him. She comes forth from this fountain. And He now unfolds Himself as a husband, and He unfolds Himself next as a wife, because she comes out from Him, and then she becomes an expression of His love, or a fountain of His love, for His wife was once in Him, but now she's a further expression of Him, and what was in Him is now in her. So if love was in Him, and it was being expressed from Him, and it's now in her, won't you also be the expression of God's love? Somebody say praise the Lord. So as husband, he can now express his love, because now he has a bride who becomes the object of his great love. Now you can fuss with it and argue with it and say, I don't understand why he did it, but he did. This is what he's doing. This is his work. This is his desire. I'm just thankful to be part of it, aren't you? Adam knew God, but he didn't really know God in the same sense that you and I do today. You know God in a greater way than Adam ever did. You see, he knew God as Father, which is wonderful. It's tremendous. But not yet as a husband or a lover or a bridegroom or a redeemer or a savior or a judge or a high priest. He hadn't seen Him yet in any of these states. So when man fell as a result of that, we saw a further expression of God, which is the whole point of it. We find in the Old Testament that God meets a woman, and her name is Israel. Now, it seems strange to us, perhaps, that God showed special attention to this one particular woman. But then He begins to express Himself as a husband to this woman. And this woman is not one single individual, but this woman is a tribe of people that are chosen out of all the tribes of people that are on the earth. There are many tribes on the earth at that time, but God chose one specific tribe to express his great love to, express his favor to. And she is his choosing, and not the other way around. She does nothing to earn or to deserve his favor. The favor that he shows to her is not something that you can earn. So God meets a woman in the Old Testament, and God falls in love. And God expresses his great love to her because he is the fountain of love, and out of that fountain comes this expression of love to her. And we start seeing the first expression of God being in love with a female counterpart. We see that coming into view as God takes a tribe of people and says, "You are mine." She becomes a bride in type, this nation. But since it's an Old Testament type, the full and perfect expression of that relationship and of that love, it's not made known in the shadow or the type. The shadow or the type is showing you something. It's giving you an idea of something that's coming, but it's not the full expression. If it was, it wouldn't be a shadow. So we get a preview. We get a glimpse of what God is going to do later on in perfection and in fullness. Not in a shadow, but in the fullness. But the revelation is starting to unfold even in the shadow or the type. It's starting to break beyond the perfect expression of fatherhood that was expressed in the garden. And the expression of the Creator and all that he created. God is starting to show in this Old Testament type an interest in a people that he calls his bride, that he wants for his very own wife, that he wants to have fellowship with, that he wants to express himself to, and wants to have a relationship with. So just imagine, friends, God could have anybody that he wanted, but he chose Israel as his own bride. And he calls her and to separate herself from all others and to give herself only unto him. And he expresses in type his role as a husband by being her provider, by showing favor to her over all the other nations. And all, which you could call all the other bride candidate types, all the other tribes of people. And he's jealous over her. And he's faithful unto her. And he wants to have a people to be of his own substance. Now, he could have created a people, and God could have made a people in such a way that they would serve him, that they would honor him, that they would keep themselves only unto him. But he wasn't looking to have a relationship with a machine. He wasn't looking for more angels or automatons. He wasn't looking for something that was forced to do something. You know, many times people think, "Well, you're just trying to force me to come to church, or you're just trying to force me to live right, or force this, or force that." That's not the point at all. But if you don't come, you'll never know him. So yeah, we are trying to compel you in a sense. And we are trying to counsel you to put this aside and put that aside, because God's holy. Amen. And if you want to have fellowship with him, you know, and you hear the things that he likes and he doesn't like, and you just insist on living the way that you're going to live, you're no different than the rest of the human race. Because no man ever came to God at any one time. Man is always seeking his own course. And his own course is always away from God. God is the one that has to come after man. And if God hadn't come after us, we'd all be lost. Every single one of us. The very first family ran from God and hid from God. And we've all been running ever since. But he knew where you were at. And he knew what time, what bed, what season you'd be planted. What hour that you'd come forth. And at the chosen time, he makes himself known to you and draws you unto him. But it's a love affair. So God wants you to love him and walk with him by revelation. And revelation is God making himself known to you. God revealing himself to you. God wants a people that would love him because they want to. And God saw who these people were in him before the foundation of the world. And God made sure that they would respond to him by putting something down on the inside of them, by putting a little deposit on the inside that would be ready to respond to him when he called. God cared for this Old Testament bride, showing the immortal story of true and pure romance, which all other romance novels are derived from. God began to share his own self with her. In the Old Testament, God took badger skins to veil himself behind. Notice he made himself of no reputation in a sense, even in the Old Testament, that there was nothing, no beauty that we would behold in him. He clothed himself in badger skins, but he clothed her as the sanctuary in costly scarlet and different types of gold and precious metals and minerals and jewels. Amen? He cared for this Old Testament bride, showing us this immortal story. God wanted his presence to be visible among us, and God wanted her presence to be visible to him. So he clothed her with his very image, which is shown in type in the tabernacle, which was arrayed in glory of the magnificent things of this earth. The most glorious thing on this earth at one time was Solomon's temple. People came from afar to see this, and that's God adorning his bride. He placed his own name in her, letting her be identified with his own name, called by his own name. So God's fountain of love was beginning to be expressed in a people which he called his bride. But this story had to mirror what had previously taken place in the garden when the time came for him to take his bride and unite with her, just as in the garden he found that she had been unfaithful to him. This Old Testament bride followed the lead of the other women of the earth, or the other nations of the earth, the other tribes of people who fornicated with presumptive gods of this earth and with the very same one that directed worship in heaven, that took this worship and tried to take it away from God. But Lucifer is not capable of loving her. You know, the devil promises to make things easy, to make things quick, and to give you what God is trying to deny you. What God is trying to deny you is death. The only thing that God wants to keep from you is something that isn't good for you. But Satan is promising that he's got something better. But he doesn't know what love is. And so there's no way that he can give love. He will try to act like a friend, but he doesn't know what a true friend is, because friendship is based on love. He's not capable of loving his bride or caring for her, because being separated from God, he doesn't know what love is. I'm sure that he wants to be loved himself, but he doesn't know what it is, and he cannot manufacture it. He cannot impersonate it. We love God because he first loved us. Satan says, "You love me first, and then I'll make you all kinds of promises of what I'll do for you that are," and they turn out to be just illusions. You know, people that try to buy your love. That's what Satan tries to do. They won't give of themselves, but they'll give monetarily, and they can be very, very generous monetarily, and people think, "Oh, that's such great love," but you haven't given anything if you haven't given of yourself. Satan doesn't give of himself. He doesn't show love towards his bride because he's not capable of it. But what he says instead is, "I will make you all kinds of promises," and then it turns out that there's no substance to it. It's all a one-sided relationship. It's all about him and him only. He's trying to use us to benefit him and his kingdom. And when he's done with you, he'll chew you up and spit you out. God's Old Testament bride, she played the part of a whore. She turned from her lover and her provider to the gods of the world, just as the other nations did. God so loved this woman, but she became unfaithful, like the rest of the world. But the amazing thing about God was that he would not have this love go unanswered. He didn't say, "Well, okay, I tried, and, you know, this is what I get for it. I'm done." As human beings, when we are hurt in the affairs of the heart, many times we will never love again. Or sometimes, I should say. But God's not like that. Sure, He has experienced the pain of unreturned love. He has experienced the pain of love rejected, but he hasn't given up. Many people, once they're hurt, they'll never love again. They build a wall around their heart to make sure that nobody is ever going to hurt them again. But that wall that they build around their heart becomes a prison. And they live their lives in a castle tower, which is cold, which is damp, which is hard, which is without the warmth of love. And they constantly yell out the windows from that castle, "Somebody love me." But that wall is keeping them from being loved. They nurse their wounds. They fantasize of love. They imagine what true love is really like. But they never come to the understanding of it or the knowing of it or the revelation of it because they've actually cut themselves off from it. Now, many times people are hurt by a pastor or they're hurt by a church. So they make up their minds, "I will never open up myself again to be hurt in this way again. It's not worth it. I put myself out there and here's what I got in return." So they live alone. They try to make it on their own. They try to provide for themselves. They end up trusting only in themselves and their lives are filled with fear and doubt and mistrust. That's not God's idea for you, friends. So here we are in this holiday season, which is known as the Christmas holiday season. And there are many, many people out there right now that are sad. There are many people out there that are lonely. People that are despairing. In a time that's supposed to be characterized as a time of great love, a time of joy, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, caring, one man caring for his brother. Who's my brother? Your neighbor. Many will take their own lives during this season. Rather than go on living in despair and loneliness. And it's a paradox because it's at a time that commemorates the fact that God so loved that he gave. Sad people, empty people everywhere because they don't have love. And why don't they have love? Because they won't allow themselves to be loved. And since they won't allow themselves to be loved, they don't even love themselves. How can you love yourself if you don't have love? It's a sad condition and a sad state. And it's a condition that we were all in at one time. But God doesn't want us to be in that state. So instead, they barricade the door to the heart so that nobody is allowed to come in and love them. When you see somebody that has no love, that's a person that won't allow anybody to love them. I can feel it humping up in here this morning. Go ahead, I can hump you out. You're not pushing me. It doesn't intimidate me at all. I feel it when it rises up. I don't care. The reason why people don't have love is because they won't allow themselves to be loved. God did everything he could. There's nothing left for him to do. The only thing that remains is for you to take that handle that's on the inside of the door and pull it open and take a chance. Because there's no handle on the outside. He can't open the door. He's done everything but that. He's knocking at the door to let you know that he's there. But I've been hurt. Join the human race. I haven't met anybody yet that hasn't been hurt. And if they haven't been, they will be. But love is a greater force than all of that. But people have disappointed me. They will. People have lied to me. They will. I've been deceived. We all have been. Well, I don't know if I can trust God. He's the only one you can trust. But I put all my trust in this person. You shouldn't have done that. I put everything in the pastor. Shouldn't have done that. I put all my hopes into the church and all my expectations into the church. Shouldn't have done that. God will never disappoint you. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never shame you. He won't embarrass you. He won't point his finger at you and criticize you. He won't mock you in front of others. He won't take the secrets that you express to him and tell everybody else. He understands you in the way that you want to be understood. In fact, he understands you in a way that you don't understand yourself. He's what we need. But Satan got there first. Satan got there with his counterfeit to cause us to doubt, to cause us to worry, to cause us to fear, to cause us to build a wall around ourselves. And once we've, friends, once you've built that wall and you start judging things based on that wall, it's not true judgment. Sure, it's how it appears to you behind that wall. But it's not what God has for you. This isn't just special for anybody. This is available to all of us. Love is risky, but it's worth the risk. It's risky loving a man or a woman. It's risky loving your children. It's risky loving your mate. It's risky loving your church. It's risky loving your pastor. But it's worth the risk. If you really understand love correctly. Well, Brother Baker, your time's almost up. What in the world does this have to do with Christmas? This is the very theme and the very essence of Christmas. This is the whole point. It's a love story. The fountain of God's great love coming forth to man. We're not talking about a Methodist form of love, or a Presbyterian form, or something in our own ranks, which is, you believe just like us, and we'll show you some kind of perverted love that we'll break bread with you, we'll have fellowship with you, we'll make you inner circle. But if you don't bow to this doctrine, you won't get our love. Well, I don't want that crummy love. That's such a substandard love. That isn't love. Bikers have more love than that. They'll stick up for you even though they disagree with you. Hallelujah. You can learn something from the bikers. Not us, but denominations can learn. This is a love story. The fountain of God's great love coming to man. It's much more than a story of a baby lying in a manger. And in this Christmas story, God didn't start out with a tree that he later came along and put gifts under. You see, God wrapped the gift, and he gave the gift first. He gave himself as a gift. And 33 years later, he placed the gift on a tree, showing that he's both a tree and the gift. He's the tree of life, and he is life. And when he was taken down from that tree, we find that he gave us more gifts. Come on, friends, just listen to that type here this morning. The whole world rejected him. The whole world crucified him. You say, I didn't. You've got his blood on your hands this morning. He's your sacrifice. We're all identified with our sacrifice. I put him there. But he kept on giving. That's real love. Real love is the most powerful force in the universe. Real love is not conditional. Real love doesn't depend on what somebody does in return. It exists in and of itself. Circumstances does not change real love. Praise the Lord. So when he was taken from that tree, he was still a giver. And he had many more gifts to give. He ascended upon high, and then he gave gifts unto men. He's the fountain of all good gifts. In fact, he's the gift that keeps on giving. He gave to us ministering gifts. They nailed that fountain to a tree. But that didn't stop up the fountain. That fountain kept flowing. It kept pouring forth. From that fountain flowed a sin-cleansing blood. Amen. And when that fountain ascended upon high with his own blood, he became a fountain of intercession. He became our high priest, constantly interceding on our behalf. An endless supply of forgiveness, an endless supply of grace. An endless supply of healing and deliverance of whatever it is that we have need of. An endless supply, even though the blood was finite seemingly in that physical body, that blood is infinite at the throne. There's enough blood to continue to be sprinkled. God is a lover. We saw him as a warrior at one time. We saw him as a righteous judge, and we will again. We saw him as an avenger. We saw all these things in the Old Testament. But the essence of God's being that he wants to project is God's love. In the end, That's the sum of it all. He expressed himself in all of these other glorious and righteous attributes and expressions, but his ultimate purpose was to express himself as a lover. Can you say amen? Amen. For God so loved. No other reason. That's it. Not for God so felt sorry, or for God was lonely, or God, no other reason. For God so loved. I'm glad to know him as a healer. I'm thankful to know him as my redeemer. I'm thankful to know him as my avenger. I'm thankful to know him as my judge. But one day I will no longer know him in those ways. Oh, I'll have reminders throughout eternity that he saved me, that he redeemed me, and his scars will be there to remind me. But he's not going to express himself as a warrior to me in the eternities, but as a lover. One day there'll be no more war. One day there'll be no more sickness. One day there'll be no more sorrow. One day there won't be anybody else that needs to be saved. So the chapter of him being a savior will come to a conclusion. We will still know that attribute of a savior. It will never be minimized to us, but it will never be expressed ever again. Are you with me? It won't need to because it's been expressed. But God is going to continue to unfold himself throughout eternity. Don't get a picture in your mind that it's going to be boring when we get to the other side. He's going to continue to unfold himself. Now, God began to slowly unfold himself to his bride, to Israel in the Old Testament in type. Now, could they ever love and serve him in the way that he wanted them to under the law? Never. You know, the law can become a tattletale. The law can be hard. The law can be heartless. Because the law doesn't bend and it doesn't move. That's not how God wants you to know him, and that's not how he wants you to know him in return. So that's one of the reasons why Islam can never produce or manifest agape love in any more a greater way or any greater way than denominations under Christianity can. Could Israel ever serve God in a way that he wanted them to? Never. But one day, he would come to us himself, not wrapped in the majesty of a heavenly king, but he wrapped himself in a body of frail human flesh. There's only one true Christian, there's only one true Christmas present, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Mom and dad and brother and sister and grandma and grandpa and friends and neighbors, they might have given you some nice gifts for Christmas, and that's wonderful. But that's not the real Christmas gift. The real gift of Christmas is Christ in you. The love of God in you. The hope of glory. It's God's great gift to you. The fountain of God's great love springing up within you. That gift keeps on giving. Not just to you, but to everyone that comes by. The real gift of Christmas is eternal life. And God is love, and God is eternal life. The church in its condition. God wanting to make love with his human beings, God wants to be loved. God wants to love you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but to have everlasting life. Blessed be the Lord. Then God wanting to make love, he had to make something lovable. You say, well, I'm not lovable. He made you lovable. He had to make something gentle like himself. That's what your new birth does for you. He had to make something that could be loved. He had to make something of his own nature. You couldn't love nothing that wasn't of your own nature. You see how close this comes, friends? Loving has to unite with love. A husband and a wife has to love one another if they ever make the grade. Family has to love one another if they ever make the grade. Something to be loved. You search everywhere. You find a girl to be your wife that you love. She searches, finding a husband that she could love. And God searches, trying to find a soul that he can love. God wanted to be loved, so he had to make something lovable. And the only thing that's lovable is God. He couldn't do this by releasing to them law, because the law can't make us perfect. The blood of a bull cannot make us worthy. Now, there's something wrong with a man or a woman that can't love their husband or their wife correctly. God gave us mates for us to love. And God so wanted this love that nothing could keep him from getting it. God is actually smitten by his attributes. He's so in love with his attributes. What are his attributes? You. He doesn't see you in any other way than how he did from the beginning. We see ourselves buried by the world. He doesn't see you that way. He not only became a man, he started off by becoming a helpless baby. Talk about taking a chance. Talk about a big risk. He was so smitten with his love that he set everything aside to get her. This love drove him beyond every other thing. He could have had a career. He didn't. His love drove him. He could have had a great big following of some that actually agreed with him. But he didn't. Because this great love was his main purpose. So he created a blood cell, wrapped himself in it, and then placed that blood cell in a virgin. Imagine the great anticipation of not, as we heard this morning, you know, often people are, their whole focus is on what they're going to get. But his focus was on what he was going to give. When you approach it from that standpoint, that's what it's all about. You be the giver. All humanity is touched by romance, whether it be in stories or music or art or plays or poems. And God had to make her lovable. He did so by taking out bitterness that was once in her, by taking out strife that was once in her, by taking out sin and malice and envy and jealousy, and then by laying down his very own life for you. Now, this is supposed to be a time when we worship him and we celebrate his birth. Instead, people are spending most of their time at Walmart and this place and that place, and many end up never opening up the real Christmas present. There are some people where Christmas is a time of depression. It's something that they just can't wait to get over, because they've already made up their mind that they're not going to get what they want, and that they're going to outgive everybody else, and it's going to be self-fulfilling. God put his package, his fountain of love, in a bride tree, and she carries his great gift to us in that form today. Friends, a tape won't do that for you. God always wraps himself in flesh. Imagine all that God had to give up in order to give this gift. There's none of us that have even come close to giving what he's given. The Almighty One. He comes to the earth, and he's helpless when he gets here. But he's smitten. There's never been a greater love of one for another. He is totally in anticipation of his bride. And there's a people who have also been smitten by divine love. Listen to this. God's wrapped gift. We'll pull over here in just a moment. Way into the east, and many hundreds of miles away from there, the Magi was already on their road. They'd seen his star, and they were coming to worship God's little gift package that he was sending to the world. Just a little while from then, and the world was going to receive its greatest gift that it ever received. A little package wrapped up. A little, first little Christmas package that was ever wrapped up in all the world, and God wrapped it up. The paper wasn't fancy. In fact, because the paper wasn't fancy, a lot of people overlooked it. But this is one gift that doesn't need to be returned. This is one gift that doesn't need to be exchanged. This is one gift that satisfies. Sometimes we marvel at the gifts that others have given to us, and we remind ourselves it's the thought that counts. Good or bad. But this gift exceeds our expectations. the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And it's not based on whether we're naughty or nice. That might work with Santa Claus, but it doesn't work with this giver. And guess what? That gift has your name on it. It doesn't say to whosoever will. It's addressed to you. He knows your name. He says, I want to break in on my thought and say this. The greatest thing that was ever wrapped in human flesh was wrapped in it. God Himself wrapped His own self in a Christmas package and sent it to the world. Why did they refuse it? Why couldn't they see it? Why did they turn it down? Why is it that they didn't want it? Same reason they don't want it tonight, He says. It wasn't handed to them in the custom that they were used to gifts being handed. That's the reason they rejected it yet tonight. It's because it's not handed to the people in the custom that they have been used to receiving gifts. But God wrapped His own package. He's got a right to do it. He's the one that's given it. He has a right to wrap it any way He wants to wrap it. And it doesn't make any difference how He's got a right to do it. Because He's the one that's given the gift. I'm so in love with Him this morning that I want to serve Him out of love. I don't want to insult Him by trying to serve Him out of fear. He's not trying to scare me. I should have been afraid of hell. And I should have been afraid of death. And I should have been afraid of the path that I was on and the direction that I was going, because it was taking me away from Him. But He's not scaring me into His presence. It's quite the opposite. He gave me the greatest gift that anyone could give. It's such a shame in this hour. It's always been this way, friends. But it's such a shame in this hour when the baptism of the Holy Ghost has come back to the church here in the evening time, that the Pentecostal movement has so minimized it and so belittled it, so made it cheap. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is God. It's the gift of God to you. It's His very own life coming to you. There's no greater gift that He could give you. He's giving you a part of Himself. Doesn't matter. You know, we don't look for it in a Pentecostal wrapping or any other kind of wrapping. A message wrapping. We look for it however He wants to wrap it. But you'll know it when He makes Himself known to you. God's wrapped gift. He says, you cannot wrap Christ in a Presbyterian creed or a Baptist creed or a Catholic creed or a Pentecostal creed. The only thing that Christ will be wrapped in, and that's your heart, not your creed. He wants your heart. He's got a control tower there that He likes to work with you, bring you to eternal life. He just won't accept, and you cannot wrap Him in creeds. You can't then. You can't now. You'll never be able to do it. So we have no right to receive Christ, as they would say, and rewrap Him and try to re-gift Him in some other kind of wrapping. He came for His wife. He came for His own. What will we do for Him in return? In this hour, friends, in the last 2,000 years, not only has He wrapped Himself and given Himself as He promised to each and every one of us, but now He has wrapped you in His own righteousness. And He's now giving you to the people, giving you to the world. Well, it would be inconvenient for me to stop by, and I know so-and-so needs help, and I know so-and-so needs a little encouragement, but they bother me. And it would be a little inconvenience to me. You're God's gift. You are the love of God wrapped to be shared with the world. And the only way the world's going to know that is through you. Someone had to witness to you. You had to see the love of God expressed. You had to know it beyond just words on a page. You saw the manifestation of God being lived out, and it gave you hope. So what do we do for Him in return? He's given us the greatest gift. There's nothing greater that He could give us. What are we doing for Him in return? I don't say that. Friends, that's not a statement to try to shame you or to try to beat you down, but it's a sobering question. I mean, it's a fair question, right? It's a question that comes up in our families. Somebody will give you something and it just knocks your socks off. It just floors you. And then mom says to you, well, what are you going to give in return now? Or what are you going to, people come and celebrate your wedding and they give you great gifts. What do you do in return? You send them a card and you try to make it as personal as you can, as genuine as you can, try to express back to them that, words can't express what that meant to me and how special that is. And, we're going to use this and along with the other 9 toasters. But you give, you respond. There's no way that you can receive and then that be the end of it. There's something that you do in return. That package was given to us that morning in a manger when God wrapped himself in human flesh. But then that package had to be ripped open 33 years later in order for that gift to be given, in order for that gift to be released. So if he was wrapped this morning, if he was amongst us today, we know what God's wrapped gift was 2,000 years ago, but if he was wrapped and he was amongst us this morning, how would he be wrapped? And if he was wrapped as his gift to mankind and he's on the earth, where would his shepherds be? Well, I realize there's a movement to try to get rid of these shepherds, but wherever that life is, there'll be a shepherd. And a tape isn't life. God wrapped himself as a gift that he gave. Where is that gift this morning? How is that gift wrapped? What does it look like? Does it still have the same meaning and the same power? Is it still the same expression? Will it do the same thing today? Oh, friends. Even if a person didn't believe in God, they'd have to sit up and take notice that the birth of this one baby 2,000 years ago had such an impact that we're still talking about it today. There's a lot of people that have been born and died. But this one is enough to cause a whole country to focus on gifts for a couple of months. Well, that's just before the holiday. Then another month afterwards. Amen? How would God wrap himself? Let's stand this morning. Just a reminder, we're not having a service this evening and we won't have a service next Sunday morning, but we will have a service next Sunday evening, Saturday evening and Sunday evening for the New Year's for Watch Night service. And so let's bow our heads this morning. Father, it's mind-boggling. Even to this day, Lord, I've experienced it and am still experiencing it, but I still marvel that when I was unlovable, you loved me, Lord. When I was selfish, you were selfless. When I was totally focused on myself and not at all on other people, you still loved me, Lord. You still sought me out. And you still desired to draw me to you, not because you wanted to, not because you were drawn by the condition that I was in, and not because you wanted to fellowship with that condition, but you knew what you had placed down on the inside and you knew the power of your love, the sin-killing power, the releasing power, the healing power, the delivering power. You knew, Lord, that if you could ever get your love to me, that it would change me. And Lord, it would make me lovable, that it would cause me to be something that could love in return, that could not only experience your love and marvel at it and rejoice in your love, but could be a vessel where that love could be reflected, Lord. And that's, Lord, I mention that personally because I can only speak about myself, but we know that this is true for every son and daughter of God that have come to know you, Lord. And Father, it is our desire this morning that everyone would know you in this way. This isn't a selfish love. This isn't a love where we want to try to hoard it all up because we're afraid that we won't get enough. Lord, this is a fountain that just continues to flow, that continues to bubble up, that continues to express. Lord, there's no way that we could possibly begin to exhaust that great fountain. Lord, as we partake of that great love, Lord, that's bubbling up this morning, it is our fervent desire, Lord, that others would come to know you in the same way. Others would be blessed by you. Others would find that peace. And Lord, as the world says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, glory to God in the highest, joy to the world, Lord, may that truly be what's manifested in this hour. May people truly come to know you in a way that they've never known you before. Lord, may we, each one of us, as we reflect here this morning, Lord, as we reflect on your great wrapped gift, your great fountain of love that was given to us. We were unlovable, but Lord, you made us lovable. You cleansed us and washed us and moved everything away. You quickened that part of us, Lord, that was laying there dormant, but now that part of us that's crying out to you, Lord, wants to give back. So, Lord, as we reflect on that this morning, as we reflect on that, as we're spending our time with our families and our friends and neighbors, and Father, may our fervent desire be to be a reflection of that, to be a fountain, Lord, to be a vessel that others can come to know, not just of a Christmas gift, a commercialized type of a gift, but to know the person of Jesus Christ in this hour. Grant it, O God. Father, we love you. We thank you. We fail you, Lord. We make mistakes. We do things that we don't want to do at times, and we have to say that we're sorry and we repent for it, Lord. But our desire, there's something down on the inside, Lord, that desires to love like you love and to care like you care and to be an encouragement as you are and to be a beacon of hope as you are, Lord, to be someone that somebody wants to be around, to be a giver and not a taker, Lord. We had to take first before we could give. Without us taking, without us receiving your great love, we have nothing to give. But Lord, what you've given us is a fountain. And Lord, by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that fountain is now within us. And that fountain is inexhaustible. Lord, we want it to just flow, whether it's Christmas or the holidays or any time of the year, Lord. We want it to just be free to flow so that those that are thirsty will find, Lord, what their thirsty heart is thirsting for. Grant it this morning, Lord. Bless our families. Bless our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, Lord. Bless the church, Lord. The laborers here, Lord, each and every one. We just ask that your blessings would flow, Lord, and Father, may we receive our portion. Sometimes it, to the unlearned, sometimes it may sound like it's the wrong thing to ask from you, but Father, you told us, first of all, you instructed us to ask, and Lord, we have nothing to give if you don't give to us. If we don't receive what we have need of, if we don't receive our portion, then there's nothing for us to give, Lord. So we know that it is your pleasure to give. It was your idea. It wasn't something that we did to attract your attention. This is your work. This is your desire. This is your way. So, Lord, may each and every one of us draw from you what we have need of, and Lord, so that we can be a fountain of love in this hour, Lord. Grant it. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Oh, come, let us adore him.